Matthew chapter 5. As we look in Matthew chapter 5, we've been looking at these Beatitudes, and we're going to look at the last one tonight in verses 10 through 12. If you want to go ahead and take a look down that way. The key verse to this chapter is verse 48, where it says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." He says that's a strange key verse, but him say, "Be ye therefore perfect." Here's why. When we're preaching Christ, he's perfect. Right. We got to lift up that standard, that God, that gospel, so that we all might see that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Years ago, I made myself a promise to myself, and I occasionally break it by accidentally saying the wrong thing, because if you say enough three times a week, you'll eventually say the wrong word.
Yeah.
But I never intend to tell you, if I know I'm saved, to tell you how we need the Lord to get saved. That would be a lie. Because I've already gotten saved, so how could we need to get saved? See what I'm saying? Words is everything. Mm-hmm. And thinking about those lines, I also teach preachers, when I teach them this, and I don't know how many of them ever get a hold of this, but I wish to God they all would. This business of, we are glad to be here with you tonight. God has laid on our heart to preach to you. I don't know who we and our and all that comes from, but I know where they got it from. Somebody they admire says it, and somebody they admired said it. But it's wrong. Don't get up and tell all that. Just get up and preach Jesus, my friend.
Amen.
Preach what God give you. You don't have to tell us what God laid on your heart and our heart and all this business. Is that you and that frog in your pocket? I mean, come on. You ever wonder why people make Christians a joke? Now you know why. We preach we got a perfect English Bible. We don't even talk the right English ourselves. And I ain't talking about ain'ts and can'ts, baby. I'm talking about proper pronouns and things like that. Amen, amen. They'd chew you out in school for giving a speech like that, wouldn't they? Can't you see him getting up at the high school over there talking about, well, we are glad that you are letting us have our time to say in this thing today. Your English teacher gets you to side by the ear and say, let me tell you something, boy. Don't do that. I wonder if the company president gathered all together and said, we are glad that you're here today. All your employees that look at you like you had two heads. We ain't glad to be here. We're paid to be here. It's different.
Right. Amen.
I know. Be ye therefore perfect as who? Even as your Father in heaven, which is perfect. And as we enter into these Beatitudes, we started off with the preacher. Verses 1 and 2 is how he got ready for the message here. And then we've been verses 3 down to verse 9, looking at the first 7 Beatitudes there. And we pick up tonight in verse 10, where the Bible says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." As we look tonight in this last Beatitude, I'll talk to you tonight about born-again believers. Born-again believers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do love you tonight, and God, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. And God, while we come to you tonight, we want to say thank you, Lord, for letting us meet together as a church tonight and get around your word. And Lord, while we come and look at your book tonight, God, that you'd bless and help us, give us the understanding we need to understand this book according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, thou may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I pray you'd help me to preach tonight according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, thank you for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight at born-again believers, I want to point out to you something here. The Bible makes some assurances to us in verses 10 through 12 that help us understand something about being born again that you usually don't find out till after you're born again. And when I say that, I say this. A lot of people come into Christianity and they view it as, if I get saved, that will solve all my problems. It'll solve one problem. It'll create several other problems. But the creation of those problems brings in the Creator, so those problems pale in comparison to what they really look like. Let me say that again. Getting saved solves one problem and creates a lot of problems, but those problems, the Creator has come in, so they pale in comparison to what they really look like.
Right.
I read this morning how a young boy named David walked over and faced a giant when a whole army stood on the hill and wouldn't. They was too scared to come down the hill on him. I read that thing for the first time, noticing something today I never caught before. Do you know what Goliath said before when he was out there running his mouth? He said, if you send one man down here and beat me, we will become your servants. What a lie. As soon as they took him down, they run like scalded dogs. And you find David fighting the Philistines all the way to his death.
Yep.
They never stopped and served nobody. It's a lie. And when I saw David saying that, then it occurred to me a very horrible truth. Now, we're looking back on that story, and we know God was with David. But just think about, imagine if some of these news networks were around right now. You think they're critical of your president right now. What would they have said of King Saul? King Saul let 16-year-old go out and fight his battle with the risk of having our whole nation go into servitude if that little kid loses against that 10-foot-tall guy. Now, here's another part of that. He didn't even know him. Who is this boy? Whose kid is he? That's what he's asking about. But you're going to let him go down and fight for all nations. If he loses, we all go into servitude and bondage to them guys. A lot about that story didn't make sense, except for one fact. God was with David. Walking down that hill beating Goliath solved one problem, but it created a whole lot of other problems. But it's okay. He said, I'll walk with thee always, right?
Right.
Was the Lord with him on the rest of the way? Did the Lord fix him when he had problems? Sure he did. And at the end of his life, you know what he did? He died and went on to paradise. And listen to this. When Christ died for our sins, he led that captivity of paradise captive. He's in heaven now.
Yeah.
They only named the Son of God's throne after David. For all this stuff, and every time somebody mentions David, they say Bathsheba. I'm starting to think of it in a different light. God forgave all that, and probably we should too.
Right.
Amen. I noticed that when David walked down that hill and took on that giant, there wasn't nobody saying, we'll come help you.
Right.
Now, great military minds, what they'd have done, they'd have kind of filtered that army out and got around them on the other side. That way, just in case the kid won, the Philistines would ran right into the army on the other side. They didn't think he's going to win. They wasn't even offering to help. King Saul said, I tell you what I'll do. I'll give you my armor, and we'll go from there. Gee, thanks. It's only 5 sizes too big. That's how you look in Christianity when you're trying to act like somebody else. You got to act like you. You got to be you. God saved you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you got to be you. That's what these Beatitudes for. Get the self out of the way and get that spiritual person inside you up front. Now watch this. These assurances that born again believers have, we have earthly persecution now, but one day we're going to have eternal profit because of it. Don't wait for your reward. Don't look for your reward on this side. Just wait for it.
Right.
And here's assurance number 1 in verse 10. Your Bible says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are defined by our blessings. And the trouble, this assurance of the trouble of born-again believers is we're defined by our blessings. All these health and wealth people that come along saying, if you the Lord's, he'll give you a big fat bank account, give you a big old nice car and all this other stuff. That's the devil's crowd. That's a false gospel with a false Christ, and it's preached by people who think they're going to be God one day. Mm-hmm. But we're defined by our blessings, and the word blessed in this verse, I told you, there's 9 times it occurs here, but there's only 8 Beatitudes. The word blessed literally means being satisfied and being, it's like spiritual joy and satisfaction, which goes and lasts regardless of the conditions that go on around us. Your flesh may be troubled, but your spirit should never be troubled.
Right.
You're blessed. And we see that blessing that he speaks of right there. I have to ask myself, but there's 9 times blessed occurs, but only 8 beatitudes. Why is that? Well, number one, I think when I heard the word 8, I'd think of being born again, the new life. When I hear 9 involved with that 8, I think about a fruitful life. But I see this last one's got a double whammy on it too. Persecution occurs twice. Verse 10 and verse 11 talks about people being persecuted. So that's why that last one's together like that. Isn't that something? So I don't like persecution. Nobody does. But I see that we're defined by those persecutions. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. If we're defined by our persecutions, we're defined also by who and where those persecutions come from. And the trouble of born-again believers is an assurance that we are on the right path. I've made this statement before, but it bears repeating, and it shows up right here and identifies this. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil, because the devil don't want you getting closer to God. Backslid Christians sit around and say, well, you know, little tired, big toe hurts, hair's too long or too short, whatever they use to get to wherever they're going. But I got news for you. The reason nobody bothers you is you ain't bothering nobody. And it could be simply you don't belong to nobody either.
Right.
Because the devil will never identify himself as the father of his children. He's the first absentee father in the Bible. They didn't even know it until Jesus told them, you're of your father the devil. They said, oh, no, we Abraham's kids. What a joke. Now listen, you're of your father the devil. A lot of people, when they get saved, find out they've been working for the devil the whole time. Mm-hmm. You listen, you was looking, you thought that the devil, somebody fooled you into believing the devil, if he was real, would have had you tattoo 666 on something. You thought that if you was of the devil, why, you'd have to walk around wearing black robes and all this other stuff. And in the meantime, the devil's sitting there pushing your buttons from the inside out, laughing at you the whole time.
Yep.
But get this, Psalm 2, he who laughs best laughs last. The Lord has them in derision every day that mock him.
Right.
The devil may be laughing now, but his tears will start in the near future. I see he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And the trouble of born-again believers is this. When people get saved, they start living right, and trouble comes, and they said, but I was doing well, and I was doing right, but yet all this trouble came.
Yeah.
Ever happened to you like that? Mm-hmm. There's a reason why. Those things go together. Listen, the whole time you were living with the devil, no wonder he wasn't fooling with you. He didn't have to. You wasn't his enemy. God was your enemy, and you didn't even know it.
That's right.
Then you get saved, and all of a sudden, you say, you know what? I'm saved now. I'm going to start going to the right places, saying the right things, doing what I know is right. And I'm going to get in the Bible and read it like Christians are supposed to. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do well. I'm going to tithe 10 cents on every dollar. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to take my family to church. All that stuff. And then one day the trouble comes and you say, well, I was doing right. Trouble hit me anyway. And that's where 99% of people is not in church right now. Quit right there.
Yeah.
Jesus is going to give the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, and that's that wayside crowd right there.
Yes.
Soon as persecution, look over at Matthew 13. Look what happens to him. He talks about the Beatitudes over there, and he gets up and he tells the parable, then he explains it. He says, Matthew chapter 13, verse number 4. He talks about the wayside over there, the stony places, and he goes down there and tells about the ones in thorns in verse 7, and then verse 8, those on good ground. But verse 18, he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh that wicked one, catch away the word which is sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, he says, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. But for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. Who's he offended at? The Christian life, Christ himself. What took it? What was it got him knocked out? Oh, just a little bit of trouble.
Yeah.
And the trouble of born-again believers, that's your number one assurance you're saved. You ever heard somebody say, well, if you're saved, you'll do this and this and this and this and this. And depending on which group you listen to, that's what you get.
Right.
Well, if you're really saved, you will fill in the blank. You go to the Methodist and ask them what that is, they'll tell you one thing. Go to the Presbyterians, you ask them, it's one thing. You go to the Southern Baptists and ask them, it's one thing. The Independent Baptists ask them, it's a different thing than theirs, and on and on and on. But I found out through Scripture, the very assurance of your salvation is trouble. I'm talking the right kind of trouble now. There's a wrong kind of trouble. But he said right there about tribulation, he said back over to Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's your trouble right there. That's everybody. We don't get out of that one. I don't care how well you can fake smile and shake hands, you don't get out of that one.
Right.
I'm sure that in Job's day, Job was a very nice man and he loved the Lord. There's no doubt about that. God defended him in front of the devil. But can you imagine how it feels to be Job? You think you got trouble. He had 10 funerals. One time. We get one, we're not completely out of the saddle. We can't even have church on Wednesday night for funerals sometimes. Can I tell you what my sister-in-law's dying wish was? Listen to this. Don't have visitation for my funeral on Wednesday night and cancel church or get people out of church.
Amen.
And I was this close to having it anyway, and I was going to have it here, and when they showed up, we was going to have church. That close. That close. Y'all have been okay with it, right?
Amen.
But she asked not to do that, so I didn't. Because I know half of them come in and say, oh, well, they're preaching. Well, don't you go to church?
Yeah.
Yeah, but we got Bible study on Wednesday night. Yeah, we got Bible study Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. We study the Bible every service. Come on in and pull you up a notebook and pen. That scares people to death.
Mm-hmm.
But I look down here and I see, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you'll notice the next assurance down there is the talk of born-again believers. Verse 11, listen to this assurance. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. When I say the assurance of the talk of born-again believers, I'm not talking about what you talk about. I'm talking about what they say about you. You would think that when somebody gets saved, that people would be glad for that. You would think that when your aunts and uncles who go to liberal churches have said, you know, you need to do right, and they fussed at you, or your cousins or your friends or your coworkers and all that that see you get saved, you'd think they'd come to you and say, I'm glad you're born again.
Mm-hmm.
You would think that your creditors would say, I'm glad to hear that you got saved.
Right.
You'd think that. But instead, they don't talk nice of you, they talk about you. And in particular, I notice it says there, blessed are you when men shall revile you. What is meant by revile? The word to revile means to criticize somebody in an abusive type way. This is for when you ain't around. What's the assurance? He'll never make it. He's just got religion. Is that what they said about you? So they didn't say about me. Yeah. Listen, if they said anything to you at all, that's what they said about you. They said, I give him 2 weeks, 6 weeks, a month, whatever they say. And then, listen to this. Some of them who told you you need to straighten up and do right, and they was drinking and smoking dope or whatever they was doing, when you got saved, and they never told you about where they went to church at, until you come in that Sunday morning to being baptized, and they said this, well, you need to come to our church.
Yeah.
We have a youth program. We got candy canes for Jesus. We got a swimming pool for Jesus, and we're going to go to the beach and play whoremongering for Jesus and all that other stuff.
Yeah.
I've had some of the strangest offers for your children. You know what that was? One guy said, I want to have a youth thing on Wednesday night. I hadn't even joined the church. I want to have a youth thing for y'all. And me and the boys will go out and play football while you preach on Wednesday night. I said, well, that sounds interesting, but being the coach down here, I don't think that'd be a good thing. Yeah. I'm not the owner of the team, but I am a coach, and the coach is just called in audible. We ain't doing that.
Right.
And unlike the Patriots, we ain't got to cheat for it either. Say amen right there. Right. Or the Rams or whoever. I didn't get to watch that one. I thought to myself, they need to name him referees the MVP for that one team.
Yep.
Sad.
Yep.
Back when I played football, you got your brains knocked out. I watched Brady throw a pass, he got intercepted, and got touched. You know, oh, that's a passing, what's it, roughing a pass, roughing. I thought, Lord have mercy. We ain't got men playing football anymore. That's women out there. Mm. Coincidentally, all that stuff with Gillette that happened this past week, y'all know what stadium the Patriots play in? Just thought I'd throw that out there. Boy, that's cool, ain't it? The first tweet on Instagram or Twitter the other day was this. The Dollar Shave Club thanks Gillette for all their comments. And the other guy chimed in. Yes, the Dollar Beard Club does as well. But listen to me. I look in this text down here, and I see they criticize in an abusive manner because you're doing right. Now, imagine this. Before you were lazy bum, it was a dope addict or whatever you was. I can only speak for myself. But then you get saved, and now they criticize every step you take. Looks like they'd be glad because they're supposed to be Christians too, right?
Right.
And by the way, they told you the filthiest things you ever heard with your own two ears. But after you said you got saved, started going to church where they preach the Bible, oh, you need to come hear our woman preacher. She's nice. I've always wondered, in cases like that, how I've heard these women fawn over these young preacher men that come to these churches and one day they run off with a woman, if these men don't go to them churches for the exact opposite reason. Just thought I'd throw that out there for you. I wonder if they sit around and talk, boy, our preacher, boy, she's sexy, baby. I've seen the old hag. If you think that's sexy, you must be blind. Amen and amen. Sexy ain't why we go to church, honey.
That's right.
They revile you and persecute you. Why do they revile you? The same reason Cain killed Abel. The real thing don't want the fake. The fake thing don't want the real thing around, and it'll kill it if it can.
Yeah.
See that revile? You ever seen that thing over in 1 Timothy 3 or 2 Timothy 3? It's talking about in the last days, and the word reveling show up. Mm-hmm. That's what it is right there. And both of them, amazingly enough, are in a setting of a church context.
Yeah.
Why would people in church do that? I don't know. Why would you have a business meeting to buy a pack of toilet paper? Looks like you're asking for trouble. And guess what? You'll get it. You beg for trouble long enough, you'll get it.
Right.
He said they'll revile you, and he said they'll do it this way. He said, verse 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake. I look at that word falsely, and it's amazingly enough, but I looked this up in the dictionary just to see what the dictionary had to say about that word falsely, and it said this, not in accordance with truth. Now, that's a very simple way to say that. I'm going to give you one word definition for it, lies. Because lies are not in accordance with the truth. They're lies. They're not false. They're not real. They're not true. They're false.
Amen.
And what they'll tell about you is, I used to have this boss I worked for at a convenience store one time, and he is a Christian man. He liked to go off and take his family up to revivals and things like that. And I'll never forget one time they told me when he left store that day, he was going to a revival meeting. He said, somebody told him, I said, you know that crowd handles snakes? I said, what's handle snakes mean? I'd never heard of that before. We didn't do that in the Baptist church I grew up in. We didn't do that stuff. We never even talked or heard about it. He said they get around and talk to snakes and handle them. If one bites them, it says they'll if it don't kill them, then they had faith. But if it does kill them, they was backslid. I thought, you're getting an animal in your hands, or a reptile as it were, that all it does is eat and bite. What are the chances that it's going to bite you? Unless there's a catch and you fed the thing ahead of time or gave it a shot or something, I don't know. Remember Jake the snake? He used to bring big snakes in. You know why they didn't bite nobody? They drugged them things where they brought them out there. You take a reticulate python and throw him on a man, he'll start squeezing him as soon as he gets him. They fed that thing and drugged it up before it ever got out there in front of the public. Ain't that a sight? gonna handle snakes. They lied about that guy. He didn't even go to church that believed in all that stuff anyway. They always leave off the drinking poison part too, by the way. Now, how dumb you got to be, somebody say, here, I'm going to fill this up with poison and you drink it. If you live, God bless you. If not, God meant for you to die. You're backslid. Guess what? I have to sound like some of these people out here. I say, me and God's got our own thing going and he don't want me touching that.
Right.
They say, it's in the Bible. I've got a verse for them too. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
Amen.
Those contradict things each other because one of them's taken out of context. You don't drink poison. Somebody might try to poison you, but you don't drink poison knowing it.
Right.
Hey, look here. I see that he said in this thing too, he said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Watch this. Falsely. But here's why. For my sake. I look at that and some bring on persecution by the wrong way of doing the right thing. The wrong way of doing the right thing. If you think about this, you probably had somebody in your lifetime do something stupid that they thought they were doing right for the Lord, and they were so stupid how they done it, they come off the wrong way, and you didn't respond in the right way. You ever had that happen? I always hear about people that come up to people and give them a track and don't do it the right way. And if they, and listen, there was a lost man threw down a track in front of this guy one time. And the guy looked at him and said, that's all right, buddy. He said, you'll be wanting to pick that track up when you're burning in hell. Wrong way to do the right thing.
Right.
Me and a guy from this church went to witness and out on soul winning. And we was out there one day. And there's a guy said, there's two witches living over off Tribal Road over there in a trailer. And boy, well, they wasn't kidding. They was witches. I mean, we ain't talking about witches. We talking about the real deal. Part of that coven up there in King's Mountain and all that stuff, we go in there to witness to them. I'm sitting there with the Bible showing them something they never heard. They didn't grow up with the Bible. I'm sitting there showing them the gospel, how that God charges sin to people. They said, how so? I said, because God created you, created Adam and Eve, they fell in sin. How did that happen? I showed them where that happened. They didn't know that. And we're sitting there doing that, and my soul-winning silent partner got agitated. He said, hold on, let me say something. You're going to bust hell wide open if you don't get saved right now. End of the visit. Speaking of hell, she said, get the hell out of my house. I said, okay, I get it. Hey, wrong way to do the right thing gets the wrong results. Secondly, there's some bringing on persecution by doing the right way of something. They take the right way of doing the wrong thing. Okay? The right way of doing the wrong thing. If you strike a business deal with somebody and you rip them off and you smile at them while you do it, it doesn't make them right. That make it right what you've done. Or my personal favorite, and I heard this out of a missionary one time, and I would support this guy with love or money after this. The guy said, it's a whole lot easier to ask for forgiveness than it is for permission. Well, if you know it's wrong going into it, what you've got is the right way of doing the wrong thing. And that don't work either. And the guy says, nobody wants to support me. Wonder why. And when I hear people saying stuff like that, that's just like the guy that said, excuse me a minute, mister. Let me tell you, same stuff. Just flipped. But then there's some that are actually persecuted for doing what the Lord told them to do the way he told them to do it. And they're not bad-spirited or mean-spirited or whatever people call them. And they're not jumping over the top of them telling them they're going to hell with their finger or punching in their cheeks or something. But they're actually preaching the gospel and they get persecuted for that. I see a lot of churches and stuff where people will be in a church and the pastor's up there trying to lead the congregation according to the scripture. And there's people out there who's trying to persecute that pastor saying, that preaching's what's ruined this church. We need to get something else in here and do something different. I got news for you. If you don't do it through preaching, you ain't doing it through God either. I'm glad that folks are evangelistic in their ways of doing things. But if you're cutting off preaching for it, it does not work.
Yeah.
It is as fake as the other two crowds I told you about. See, to the talk of born-again believers is, he said they're going to persecute you for my sake. Not doing the wrong thing the right way or the right thing the wrong way, but doing the right thing the right way for what God told you to do, how God told you to do it, and they'll talk about you like a dog for that thing. So what is that? It's an assurance. It's an assurance. When you do the right thing the right way, people will criticize that up one side and down the other. But he said they'll persecute you for my sake. They're not after you. They're after him.
Right.
It wasn't you and I said it was the preaching of the cross is foolish to them that don't believe, is it? Who said that? God's word said that. Hey, it's not foolish preaching, it's the foolishness of preaching that saves them that believe. And when we get to the Word of God and we see that thing that is like that, listen, we don't just get in there and preach because we can, we get in there because God called and God arranged the meeting and God arranged the thing to come up and people will come along and lie about you on that thing. Well, if you'd calm your voice down a little bit. Tell you something. I've been under every kind of preacher there is. It's the right kind of preacher. Heard them all. I remember when I was at Kirkville Baptist Church in 1994 when they still wanted to be called Baptist. And they still looked like a church. I remember Clarence Hampton coming in to fill in for our pastor. Clarence Hampton was, gosh, he had to be 95 years old. He was an older man. I don't even think he knew how old he was. I don't remember if he did or not. I always loved to hear him preach. He would say, now let's take our Bibles. Let's turn over here. And he'd pull up out a legal pad with a thing that stretched from here all the way down to here. And I don't know if he ever looked at it or not, because I got so wrapped up in what he said, he preached right. He just wasn't jumping over the pew and all this other stuff and, you know, walking down the pews and all this other stuff. He just preached. And then I'd go hear other guys, and they'd be like a wild man. They'd be swinging from the chandeliers, preaching, and, you know, they'd have a handkerchief I never used. They'd have that thing in their hand, talking about, bless God, I'm not even sweat falling off of them. Never even wiped their forehead with it. And they'd have something to say. But I noticed when Dr. Hampton came in, they'd have him on Sunday morning, Sunday night. You could guarantee half the crowd, if they knew he was going to be there Sunday morning, our attendance was cut in half. It was at the beach or somewhere. Or at the house. And then Sunday night, well, you can count on about 10 or 15 people being there to place that seat 200, 300 people normally on Sunday night. Well, he's just boring. I'm going to tell you what. I'd rather die sitting under a boring preacher than to live for the devil and then one day have to face God and him bring that very day up and what you said about his man. It don't say throw them under the bus when they get old. It says respect them elders. Double honor even. And I look at that stuff and I say, man, you preach the right way, do it with the right word and the right gospel, what you going to get? You're going to get people criticizing how you do it. So to clear all that mess up, you know what God's man said through the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures? Paul said, he said, where they hop the pews, where they stand still, he said, I like all them preachers. Is that in the Bible? It don't say it exactly like that, but it's pretty close. Philippians chapter 2 or 3, right? No, I'm really asking, ain't that right? Chapter 1. So what we got is a crowd that don't go according to the Bible is going to criticize how the man of God does things. And how a Christian does things will be equally criticized by the same crowd that don't like the preacher because they won't like you either.
Right.
But it's not you that they don't like. He said, my sake, my sake. Why do they go after you like that? Because you remind them of him and they don't like it.
Right.
He's not flip-flop Jesus. He's convicting Jesus. They don't like to be around him. He ain't it's okay to kiss a man, Jesus. He's the guy that said, I burnt Sodom down for that thing. I don't like him.
Right.
If you with the assurances, you got the trouble of born-again believers, the talk of born-again believers, and you get down to verse number 12, you see the treasure of born-again believers. Here's a great assurance right here. Rejoice, he says, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. If he stopped right there, that's good enough. He's already talked about the kingdom of heaven. He said, great is your reward in heaven. And we could say the treasure of born-again believers. He gives us how we should react to them. We should rejoice. We should say amen instead of saying, going to our prayer closet, telling God, now you got to smite them hip and thigh for talking about me. They don't like me. You know, just going to think and say, Lord, thank God they talk about me because they don't like you.
Right.
And Lord, thank you that I died to self enough that I reminded them somehow of you. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. But then he tells the place of our reward. He said this. He said, for great is your reward in heaven. Talk about all the born-again believers you want to. Talk about all the preachers you want to. Listen, all these good men of God that's called of God, living for God. These Christians that's dying to self and living for Jesus. Talk about them all you want to. But I need to tell the believer something. We may not get to see the reward of that on this side.
Right.
Now you know why the third crowd quit over in the parable of the sower. Mm-hmm. So wait a minute. We ain't going to get none out of this. Not here you won't. But I ask God to smite him hip and thigh in Jesus' name. What if he don't?
Right.
What if they get away with it the whole time you alive and they get away with it for 30 years? Well, listen, God's wheels grind slow. God pays, and it ain't always on Friday. But that works for them and you. You may not see your reward for it over here, and you may not see their retribution for it over here. Sometimes I don't know why this happens. Sometimes God just visits them people and takes care of them right back. Sometimes he waits 7, 8 years, 10 years, 20 years. But he does take care of it. And whenever it comes, boy, it's bad. Somebody asked me one time, did I believe that those people knew why God dealt with them in such a way? I said, sometimes they probably do, but sometimes they're just of a reprobate mind. They think everything's such about them that if they're hurting at all, it's because somebody hates them, and that's, you know, all other goofy stuff. But keep in mind this. If somebody attacks you and then they get in a bad way, our ideal is not to rejoice over that. Else God take his hand off of them. Our ideal is to pray for them which are persecuting us. That's in this same chapter.
Yeah.
They don't get to make the hit list. They get to make the prayer list.
Yeah.
God's too plain about that. But then the last part of that verse, like I said, if he cut off with heaven, that's good enough right there, ain't it? But he gives us this extra thing here. He said, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And Jesus reminds us how, I like this, they treated his prophets. I got to thinking about this. He said they in context with the blessed all the way through this. But he talks about another they over here. And the other they are they that done the persecuting. If you'll take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, he said, so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The direct cross reference to this statement is Hebrews chapter 11. We got the great faith chapter. We see the definition of the word faith. We see the description of faith throughout all these people. Then the last part of this chapter, something turns up real odd. Real, real odd here. It starts down at verse 36. After he's gone through and described all the things, how people live by faith and so forth like that, he gets down to verse 36 and points this out. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Isn't that something? And then he says, of whom the world was not worthy, right there in parentheses. He said, they wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Isn't that something? They didn't even get to see the goodness of God on this side of the grave when they got persecuted. They just died. He said, do you think that's happened since? Well, every time I hear Jeff Fagert preach, he points out dates and times where it did. Amazing. This whole, well, Baptist is just like Nike. It's just a name. No, we ain't into brands, honey. We ain't into brands. My brand, your brand, that's all these athletes talk about. I'm gonna up my brand. Nobody cares who you are. And when you die, they'll forget who you are.
Right.
But I'll be in the Hall of Fame. Yay. You know how helpful the Hall of Fame is? If it wasn't for Terry Bradshaw, the center from the 1970s Pittsburgh Steelers would still be homeless. He had a bad mental condition that nobody knew about, sold all four of his Super Bowl rings, and Terry Bradshaw was somewhere in a public place and saw a homeless guy come up asking for a dollar and recognized him. If it wouldn't have been Terry Bradshaw, nobody never known who that guy was. They said, "Bradshaw, how'd you recognize him?" He said, "I turned him around and said, 32! He said, I knew that was the right guy then. He said, "There's my teammate."
Yep.
Had a mental lapse. Lost everything he had. His family didn't know where he's at. All it takes is one snap of a brain cell and you're gone. That's it. So what did he do for him? He helped him out. That's your rare exception to the rule right there. Most of them guys, they don't care about you. Listen, it's all about me playing. But I look here, I see the treasure of born-again believers, how that we may not see anything on this side of the grave. We don't even see no help. But it says in verse 40, God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They received not the promise. You know, at the end of the road of your life, you want to have people come up and say, "We appreciate what you've done for the Lord." But instead, what if they stuck you inside a hollow log and saw the log in half with you in it? That's what happened to some of them. That's when it says sawn asunder. That's how they do that stuff. They didn't get the drunk for it. They didn't get the coke dealer for it. They got the preacher for it. They got the people that's living by faith for it. They got the people that like Brother Faggart had talked about those preachers that would have to preach from a prison cell window. And then when that didn't work out well enough, and they saw people attending out there and that preacher preaching, they said, "We'll just build a wall where they can't see him." So he'd run a little flag up there and let them know he was ready to preach, and they'd all gather around and he'd preach to them that way. So who put him there? The local ministerial association. Wait a minute, I thought those were our brethren. That's what you thought. These people that saw everybody's son in the cruel modern scourging, again, this is within religious context, not within the world. You know, if I go down to the beer joint, stand in front of the beer joint, preach, I'd have no problem with them cussing me out, would you? I mean, really, really. I mean, you're telling them right to their face in their backyard what's wrong. But you never expect it. But when it comes from the religious people, that's the they.
Yep.
Ain't that sad? Here's the thing. Our treasure is not on this side ever.
Right.
We've studied this. I've said this last couple weeks. I want you to get it. Have you ever wondered why when Jesus comes on a white horse, everybody's coming with him? All of heaven clears out to come with him. You ever wondered why? It's because heaven is not heaven without Jesus. You may think you're going there to see Grandpa, but when you get there, you'll forget about Grandpa for a little bit when you see him for the first time.
Right.
You'll say, "There's that beloved Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Then you'll look up and see a man-made item in heaven. It'll be the scars on his hands and his side. You'll look upon him that knew no sin, that made you the righteousness of God and himself through reconciling you to him and taking away the enmity between you and God. And you'll say, "Boy, there's nothing like him."
Hey.
Our reward may not be on this side, but guess what? I'm not looking for reward over here. You know what I'm looking for? Whatever he'd have me to do. Why is that? One word. One word. Blessed. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.